1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll look at a few verses there, just about three verses. I'm going to try this morning with the help of the Lord to look at the natural man versus our spiritual man. And of course, there's if you're going into chapter 3 there, there's reference to carnal man or fleshly. We won't get into that as much. What I was going to do is try to compare, again, with the help of the Lord, the two natures. You know, we war against our flesh. And of course, I was going to read over in Romans just a couple places here talking about when Paul's referencing that. And what I was going to try to do again, if we could, and we'll try to do this morning, is look at the differences, how a natural man may look at, let's say, self-control. That's the first thing we're going to look at. And then how the spiritual man, with the help of Scripture, look at how we should handle ourselves and as those that are saved. And then take an inward look at each other or ourselves. And so I guess they would call that an introspection, looking inside to examine ourselves, what we think versus what a fleshly man or the natural man would think of themselves. So usually we think of natural man just in general as that part of, well, I've heard it preached both ways, or not that either way is wrong, but depending on how the message was delivered, a natural man referring to the lost, and of course spiritual man saved, then the fleshly or the carnal man being the one that's, you can still be fleshly or carnal, what Paul's talking to the church of Corinth, so it's kind of like a third example, I guess. Then I've also heard it that in the spiritual sense, that it's a spiritual man can battle the natural man. And it's like the two coats, like Brother Joe sings. And so we'll kind of look at it this morning more in that light, as you know, we still battle that fleshly nature. And so we do that. So, I know what I was going to. You stay right there in Corinthians. I'll just read a few verses here in Romans, and maybe this will help us. And I know it's helped me in studying. And you know, we always battle that flesh. And this was on my mind because going back to visitation yesterday, you know, and I know Brother Steve, I don't know, he's good at encouraging us. And I guess a lot of things you can tell Brother Steve's been out knocking on doors, because a lot of things that come to my mind or I think about or the devil tries to tell me reasons not to go, Brother Steve says, now here's how you handle those. And I'm like, now how does he know that? That's because Brother Steve's been there and done that. Like, you know, his comments yesterday was, well, if you get in a situation where, you know, you feel like you're going to be threatened, just say, hey, I'm leaving. I'm out of here. We'll see you later. You know, be kind about it and just step away. And especially what all's happened during the week, you know, we're living in a world that's, I know Brother Duhart preached on Thursday night, of course, and from the Old Testament about how the early churches and carrying the gospel out turned the world upside down. Now I almost feel like the world's flipping again, and it's getting worse and worse and waxing worse. Of course, we knew that. And, of course, sometimes when we go out and visit, you wonder who you're going to run across. Of course, the Lord's able to keep us, watch after us. But I thought about that as I was studying that, too. You got a war of two natures. Spiritual man, you know what God wants you to do and we need to do as a church and as individuals. Then you've got almost like the natural man or the fleshly, or you might want to say not carnal, but that other nature telling you, well, wait a second. You know, maybe you don't need to knock on that door. Maybe you need to step back. And I think it's Brother Duhart, too, to ask us on Thursday night how many people had knew the Holy Spirit and laid something on your heart to be a witness to somebody, like at a gas station, and failed to do that. That's what kind of led me to this. I think we do have a battle as we go. So just stay where you're at in Corinthians. I just want to read a couple of verses here. That be the struggle of the two natures. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it appears sin, it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. In other words, here, when you look at that word carnal, it's talking about fleshly. And it gives the same definition in Corinthians, but he's not using the word natural man yet. But he said, I am carnal or fleshly. But again, that's why some will go back and reference that. So that's referring to a Christian who maybe is not where he should be spiritually. And sold under sin, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now that it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. In other words, he's always got an ongoing battle.
You know, he's always fighting with the nature to tell him to do something else. You ever noticed, I know it was Preacher Jack used to make the comment, said sometimes it's better not even turn the TV on. And I remember he had a message one time. He said, if you walk by it, it's almost like it pulls you in. You know, it catches your attention. It may be something you don't need to be seeing in the first place. You know, I use my kids, for example, in Walmart. You know, they're so, this age of our young people, so technology, I guess, advanced, so to speak, during their lifetime, that they can be showing the picture of the smiling face at Walmart with the prices dropping, and my kids will stop and watch every sales ad that's on there. Like they're interested in how much Tide detergent's selling for, you know. But it just pulls them in. Well, we always blame that on the younger generation and the children, but it's the same for us if we're not careful. Same way with the radio, whatever it may be. And, you know, you got to. What I was getting to is, you remember that message Preacher Jack did, that talking about ear gate, eye gate. I know a lot of you probably around here then. He mentioned that more than once. Got to be careful what goes in, what goes out. And as I've grown older, I've realized that, because part of that's that fleshly nature, that natural man. It still has some attractions to some of those things. And so you got to be careful with that. So we'll get back over in Corinthians. And today I made a lot of notes, and I tried to get a lot of the scriptures typed out. So we won't have to do a lot of turning. I can read those. And so hopefully, for the sake of time, we'll get through the lesson this morning and give you something hopefully to chew on this week and try to look at, and might be a help to you. So in chapter 2, just two verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 16 through 16. So I guess three verses. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's the difference. You know, I remember too, go back and think, and told during my life, said, if you have to stop and ask yourself when you're doing something, now, is this right or wrong? Well, it probably is not right. If you've been saved, and you would know the difference. In other words, it's almost like, not almost like, but you got the Spirit of God living in you, and you know. It's not one of those things you say, well, now that's a gray area. Sometimes I know we like to use that even at work. We'll talk about something. Maybe it's something that's happened in class or grades, or maybe transferring. Sometimes we get transfer students from other places, and we're looking at their classes or whatever, and what we can accept and what we can't. And that comes up a lot. Well, that's a gray area. In other words, well, we've done it before for this university coming in, but these other students in this place, we don't do it. You know, you got to be careful in those gray areas. And in the Scripture, there's no gray. It's black or white. It's yes or no. And when you're saved, it's or lost, it's saved or lost. There's no in the middle. There's no straddling the fence. There's no gray area. There's no transferring in. It's either all the credit or none of the credit. And so that's what we need to keep in mind. So that's what it says here, and that's the reason why. It's because if we've been saved, we have the mind of Christ. We're led by the Holy Ghost. And even Pastor mentioned yesterday the power of the Holy Ghost. So what I went through, I did, and just bear with me, I've looked at self-control. I looked at introspection, looked at looking at ourselves from inside, and us examining ourselves, the difference between the two. The natural man places no restraints upon his lifestyle. He lives the way that benefits him. Any excesses in life, he tries to indulge in. And I made a comment, tried to go through here, and I written these down from scriptures I'd find. I got a lot of this from the Old Testament over in Proverbs, but a lot in the New as well. The natural man drinks to his heart's content. Just, you know, drinks to his heart's content. The natural man feasts until he is sick, and even feasts even more. Feeding the body, feeding the flesh. If there is a vice at all that catches this man or woman, I'm always use the term man, but you know, we say that just in general sense. But if there is a vice out there for a man or a woman, that something that just grabs you and grabs your attention, the natural man engages in it and keeps it, stores it away. Because that's where his pleasure comes from. That's where her pleasure comes from. It may be work. It may be, boating, fishing, hunting, whatever it may be. Maybe something that pulls you away. I say that because that comes to mind real quick about Luis. I mentioned something to him. He went fishing last Sunday, and I was giving him a hard time. And he and I think Nick went fishing one day, and one of the comments they both made said, yeah, we caught one apiece, but we'd caught six or seven others, but they got off the hook. And I told Mr. Grizzle that, and he said, those are smart fish. I said, yeah, I told them they need to quit fishing there, and all them, they're hooking, and they just can't get them, they're just unhooking themselves. And in that comment I made, he said, well, some people fish all day on Sunday. And I said, yeah, some people do. But right now, you're going to have to squeeze it in the afternoon. Because, in other words, that's another vice, is what he was trying to say. And I think that's what he said. Sometimes that can get a hold of, and that's more important than church. In the natural man, that's how they see that. And I'm just trying to use that as an example. That a natural man will find something, engage in it, and keep doing it, and that becomes priority in his life. The spiritual man, however, and I get it from here too as you look, has self-control. Spiritual man says, well, it's okay to drink some. And I'm not talking about wine or anything. He's talking about here in excess, talking about food and drink. And I've got that out of Proverbs, and I won't go back and read that. But in other words, he understands, oh, God's word forbids drunkenness or drinking with wine. He said the spiritual man exercises self-control, and again, is food and is not a glutton. He said, wherefore be ye not unwise, this is from Ephesians I went and pulled, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, or be filled with the Spirit. And another place here in Proverbs I went back and found says, be not among wine bibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. And this is go back to the gluttonous. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. And that's Solomon's words, advice he's given in Proverbs about daily living. In other words, avoid the wine, avoid being a glutton with food. In other words, it'll make you lazy, you'll accomplish nothing. And again, remember, Proverbs I always look at as just advice and guidance and daily living that he would give the children of his children or the children of Israel. So think about these things. See, these are just applicable in everybody's daily life. You think about Proverbs and you read that, and they are. Ecclesiastes, we go back and you look at about an entire life and what's important in life. And of course, you read the last chapter and last couple of verses, and you'll see his conclusion from one of the wisest man that's ever lived. A couple more places, as far as self-control of a Christian or a natural man versus a spiritual man. In other words, if we're in the flesh versus if we're where we need to be. We've been studying our Bible. We've been in prayer. We've been attending church. We've been keeping our minds on the things of God, not on the things of this world. Let me couple of other places. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. In other words, what you give most of your time to, whatever you serve, that's who your master is. So do we spend most of our time serving Christ? Do we spend most of our time in Scripture? Do we spend, you know, we go back, and I think Pastor mentioned that maybe Wednesday night, and I refer back to Sunday school lesson we'd had before about tithing, but the lesson never was on tithing money. It was on tithing of time. Where do we give most of our time? What do you do with most of your time? That goes back to, and I'm just picking on him, and he probably wouldn't mind if he knew I was telling you guys that, but that goes back to his fishing story. He didn't want to miss. He wasn't asking to miss on Sundays to go fishing. He was just making comments. He said, some of those guys are there all day. That's how they catch so many fish. We can only go for 2.5 or 3 hours, and we get one, and all these get away. But it's easy to let something else pull you away from things of God if you're not careful. Because on the surface, it looks good. There's nothing wrong with just a couple boys going fishing. Actually, they could be getting in a lot worse trouble. They're just going. That's where they want to go, and that's what they want to do. And you may have the same thoughts. Well, it's okay. I'll miss Sunday night or maybe Wednesday night or that prayer service I used to have in the morning, or I'd get up and study and pray. And, well, I'll have to miss Monday and Tuesday. That's okay because I'm going into work extra now. So that's family needs the money, and that's understandable. You got to do that sometimes. But, I mean, you push God aside to do that. And you rationalize that out in your mind. The natural man does. Oh, it must be okay. Let's look at a couple other places here, and we'll get to looking inside ourselves. While they promised them liberty, talking about these, idols, so to speak, or what we choose to obey in our lives, or where we put our time, reference. While they promised them liberty, or that's what it's talking about here, while they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. In other words, that goes right back up. That's from 2 Peter. That goes right back to that verse I read you out of Romans. Whatever servants you yield yourself to obey, eventually you'll become bondage to that or in bondage. It's hard to get out of that. You know, you get so, and this is the best way I can describe it, and I describe a lot of things I know back at work, but it's how I think about it sometimes. You know, and I tell these kids this all the time. We'll get them coming in, they'll want to start, and of course, a lot of them are graduate students, things like that, and their GPAs won't be just the highest, and that's fine. Sometimes you'll find out they got to find out what they want to do, and this, that, and the other, but if they start out strong, it's easier to stay strong in school as they go along. But if they start out low, let's say low grades, and they get stronger later, in other words, they get their mindset on what's right, it's still harder to pull that grades back up. It's almost like when you make a lot of C's and D's, start making a lot of A's and B's, 2 years later, it takes a long time to see that pull that up. Well, that's how we are coming out of bondage. If we give too much time to things of the world and not things of God, it takes a long time to pull yourself out and set those things aside, to recognize that and see where you need to be. Where if you start out the way where you need to be, A's and B's, let's say, the whole time, it's a whole lot easier if you have a slip up and make a C later on. It doesn't affect that overall grade as much as if you did it early. In other words, you start out the way you hold out, or the way you can hold out, and you continue in the Word of God. And because what happens is, and I see it a lot of times, about halfway through their years in college, maybe 2 or 3 years, they'll realize, oh, this is what I want to do, but it's going to require me a GPA or a grade point average of this. Well, I made some bad grades early on. I don't know if I can get to that. That's right. It's going to take almost double the time. But if you start out right, you stay right, you'll reach there. You'll get there. See what I'm saying? In other words, that's what it's saying here too in Romans and 2 Peter. Depending on where we put our focus in life as Christians each day, you have to be careful. Are we under the bondage of the things of the world? You know, it was, I forget who it was here, mentioned we had too many things in our garages. That was a lot of things that kept us busy. I know I borrowed, and I've still got it too. I mention this all the time to Brother Steve. I've borrowed his little buffer. And we worked on a car and got it buffed out. And I mentioned that to Brother Steve. He said, boy, I like that buffer. And Steve's comment back to me said, yeah. He said, you get to like it too good, you don't want to go to work. And that's right. Because I enjoy doing things like that, and he knows that. And what he said was right. I'd love to miss a day, call 2 or 3 days in, just work on that. But see, you see what I'm saying? That would bring me into, and I'm using this as a simple example, but into bondage of, oh, this is what I'll do. I'll focus all my efforts on buffing these cars or working on these cars or whatever it is, and not on the things of God. Because it's easy to get pulled away. Just like, and I use my kids as an example, they go in there and they watch that little smiley face on the television and prices are dropping at Walmart, boy, it pulls them right in. If I'm there shopping or wherever we go, or Kmart, Target, any of them stores, and I've got to get some things done, I immediately go back to where all the televisions are and leave them. I don't have to say stay. I just drift off. I can come back 30 minutes later and they're all there. Maggie be down here, Louis be in the middle, and Jesse be on the end. And they'll all be figuring out, how do I change these channels? And I'll come back and they'll be there again. If you want to know anything about which brands, oh, Samsung's got the best picture. Oh, I don't know, it's Panasonic's looking, oh, fast motion. You know, and you don't have to teach them to do that. They just drawn in. And I'm not saying just TV, but that's how things pull us in as well. We have to be cautious. I know I spend a lot of time there, but that's easily done. What do you think of advertisers, marketers, people in marketing? They know that. They know what to put on the signs and you see going down the interstate or the road or in the paper or on the television. They know what gets your attention. I guess we're all adults in here, as I can see. You think about, and I mentioned those Hardee's commercials. They're not aiming at young people. They don't want Maggie to come through there and get nuggets or Jesse. They want the young adult crowd and the older crowd. You think about some of those commercials. Kim's been watching. We've been watching a ball game before, football game, whatever. She'd come through, and as soon as our Hardee's commercial come on, she'd go, what in the world are you guys watching? I said, well, that's a Hardee's commercial. We have to, you change it. But you change it for a Hardee's commercial. You look at some of those sometimes, some of those models they get and the way they advertise. I'm just saying, you guys have seen them too. And it makes you stop and think. If you haven't seen it before or walking by, you think, what is that advertising? But they will tell you at their corporate level, we're not aiming for the children. That, if that offends you, we're sorry. Don't watch it. We don't want the families to stop. We're going to be traveling, Lord willing, these next couple weeks. Well, if you want to stop and get your biscuit with us, that's fine. But we're aiming for that 18 and older crowd, that 18 to 35 age range. if you watch their commercials, that's what they've got. So I say that is they know what pulls us in. They know what how to engage us. All right, let's move on. A couple other places here to look. And let me back up. If you go to Hardee's, I'm not knocking that. I'm just talking about their commercials. And again, somebody in marketing knows how to get our attention. And we have to be aware and be careful of that. Introspection, or how to go inside and just look at ourselves. And I'm going to try to slow down some as I get excited. And I find sometimes if I don't write things down, it slows me down because it takes me time to go back and look and I get my thoughts together. But when I try to get a lot of material in and I jot it down, it gets to where I talk too fast. I told you before, my mother was from Mississippi and my dad was from St. Louis, so I got the southern accent, but I got his speed. So I'm the Yankee speed, but I got the southern accent. So that's a deadly combination. And sometimes I'll write things on the board at school. And when I leave, every student in there has got a camera. They got their phone up taking photos. Because they said, we just couldn't keep up. So pardon me this morning if that's what I'm doing. I'm aware of that, so I'll try to slow down some. But we're looking at introspection. And what I thought about when I had made these notes was the natural man sees a strong self, but no one else to rely on. In other words, here more so I think we are talking about ones that are saved versus lost. We're saved, we rely on God. We rely on each other. We rely on the church. We pray for one another. This morning we took prayer requests for 4 or 5 minutes, 6 minutes before we even got started, praying for one another and the families and concerns each one of us have. Natural man relies more on self and doesn't rely much on anyone else, if at all. You know, I'm afraid that's where our country's gotten to, that we don't need anybody else. We've got ourselves. And the thing is, as a country, as a nation, we're mistaken. That can't be the case. Because as we talked last week, this country was founded on the principles and on God and the Holy Bible. It was. Let me go through these. Read, that was my timer. And I said it a little bit early because I knew how I'd get when I jot these things down. Sometimes I get a little carried away. So let me read these to you as we jotted them down. And think about self-control was the first one. And how we battle our flesh, that self-control. But the next is introspection, looking inside at ourselves. And I jotted these things down. And I'll tell you where they're at in Scripture. And you can go back and read. He said, a natural man tends to be more egocentric. Think about Pharaoh in Egypt. And I won't read those scriptures to you. I went back and found him. He thought he was the center of the universe. You know, sometimes that happens. Then I always use children, I guess, as an example. You know, you send them over to grandmama and granddaddy's. And they come back and you have to bring them down off the throne. That's right. They come back and they, you know, they just raise their hand. Well, who was that I was telling you guys about that time I went to eat? Oh, I can't remember. I wouldn't say their name if I did remember it, but I can't remember. And all he did was rattle his glass. The man now. I'm talking about the adult, the dad. Wife got up, poured the tea, sat back down. That would happen one time at my house. And I'd get the tea on my head. If I tried to rattle, I wouldn't even want to think about that. And I'd say most men in here is probably the same way, but he'd just rattle it and keep talking. That's right. Yeah, she's shaking no, saying it wouldn't happen. No, that's right. She wouldn't even get up to pour it on my head. So egocentric, in other words, you focus more on yourself than you are the things of God. Let me move on. Attitude of Belshazzar, Daniel 5, handwriting on the wall. Remember, he took all the everything they'd got out of the temple, all the cups and saucers and all the ornaments and anything they'd gotten and started using it at the party that he was having over in Daniel 5. Of course, the handwriting on the wall, of course, came up. You know what happened. Of course, he lost his life that night. And if you go back and look through Scripture, too, stay away from parties. Because anytime there was a party in Scripture, somebody died. That's good advice. You go back and look at that. You find a party in the Scripture, somebody's dying a few verses later. That's right. Belshazzar, same way, it's much like Pharaoh, egocentric. Thought they were the center of the universe. Nothing can happen to me. But us as Christians, you've been saved, you know better. You know where our each day, it was God allowing us to get up this morning, put our feet on the floor, have the health to be here at church, air to breathe, eyes to read the Scripture, ears to hear. It is. And you think about how each one of us, I'm not going to get through, I know, this morning, but you think about how each one of us, and I thought about this yesterday, how you ended up here. Think about it. How'd you end up at Bible Way Church? Somebody, some people invited you, some people's word of mouth. But go back and think about that. How did you end up here? Was it just chance driving by? Well, there's the church. I think I'll start going there. And maybe it was. How many others you knew someone else who went, somebody else maybe is an influence in your life, said, I wonder where they go to church. Or I've heard these things about Pastor Vinoy. that's there, or years ago, or maybe it was somebody in the family. It was a funeral somewhere, and a pastor preached, or you met people that visited, or maybe it was the ladies that cooked and prepared the meal and brought it over for the family. They said, "Well, I've never seen such love and concern from a church for somebody that they're a nephew of a nephew or an uncle." They didn't go to church there, but they loved the person that was related to them. Maybe it was a cousin or something. Think about that. I stopped and thought about that, how we ended up here. You know, I remember when it first came to church here, I was, Kim and I, of course, we were dating, and I'd come in. I remember Preacher Jack, he'd always give me that eye, you know, he'd look, and I'd always sit up straight, you know, and stuff. And I felt like sometimes, you know, he'd hit the pulpit, and I remember this growing up, you know, if he was acting up, they'd point at you. And, of course, as a kid, you knew, and I expected any time him to point over, you know. And I remember I went on up to Maryland, of course, had some sickness and had to get those treatments, and I'd lost all my hair. And I remember I came back in one time. That's before he knew that. And he'd always, you know, he'd make you feel good about anything. And he told me, he said, "Yeah, I thought Kim brought in a skinhead now." I said, "I thought you'd done had to shave your head. You'd done joined some bike gang or something, you know." And he just laughed. You don't get a kick out of that. And so what I'm saying is, what brought us here? See, that was just I just met somebody from this area. That's where she'd heard growing up, etc. As you think about that, let me get through the rest of these. Think about, though, how confident some people are in life as Christians, no matter what they face. But they didn't start out that way. I think of Naaman. He was a general over, you know, he was the reason why Syria was so successful in their battles that they had. Just brilliant. But he was a leper. And then and I always think about this, and I say, it could be a whole lesson, a whole vacation Bible school one week on the little servant girl, the one from, that was a little a Jewish girl. And remember, she told, and I'm just paraphrasing for the sake of time, she made the comment, said, "Well, I know one back in my homeland, Elisha. He needs to go see. If we were only there, our master could be healed." Remember, she passed that along. And you think about Naaman when he started out, though, "I don't want to do what you're telling me. That's foolish." And, of course, his servants convinced him, said, "Well, if he told you to go do this, this, then you would have done it." Naaman said, "That's right." And he went and did it. Of course, his leprosy was healed. So you think about, there's others, and in our lives sometimes we have to kind of, our attention has to be caught. My mother would say, "I'm going to have to pull your string." And she didn't mean, you know, like little dolls, you pull them and they used to, you know, they speak or talk. What she would mean, "I'm going to pull you back in line." She'd say, "All right, you settle down, or I'm going to have to pull your string." We knew what that meant. It meant set up straight, boy. And my mom, you know, she didn't fool around. She's one of those, too. I know we was talking last week about cutting switches. And if you didn't bring the right one back in, you went right back out. Brought the different size or whatever. You know, it's almost like we'd look at each other and say, "How much trouble you think you're in?" I said, "I don't know. Well, we better go with this one right here." That's right. If we didn't think you did hold up, well, we'll go with this one. We shortened it by how much trouble we thought. When we burned the neighbor's hedges down, we got one about like this. You know, we made sure it wouldn't break and got two or three of them. We knew he was in big trouble then. But let me a couple more places and we're done. I'll check my time. Yeah, just one more minute. So this was also, you think about the attitude of the Pharisees that they had and comparing to others that you see in life. Think about, and I was going to go back and read, but think about the Macedonians. And you go back and read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, they thought more of others than themselves. You think about, go back and read Micah chapter 6. It said, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God?" He's asking that question. Said, "Am I even, you know, in a position to do that? I'm just a man. Where would I bow myself? Why should I?" You know, he knows why he should, but he said, "I'm just a man bowing before a holy God." And one more thing here, and then we're done. If you go through and you look, and the last thing is forgiveness. The natural man sees no wisdom in forgiveness. He asks no one for forgiveness because he does not think he needs it. If you go back through, and I'll just give these to you, go back through and read Matthew chapter 18. Of course, that talks about in the parable with the, of course, you remember the money owed, the debt. And of course, one was forgiven, and he went back and did not forgive the one that owed him money, the debtor. And it was even less than what he'd owed. Go back and read 1 John. So if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If you go back and look and said, forgiveness is all part of self-control, introspection. We've been forgiven of our sins. Sometimes it's easy, and I'm done. Sometimes it's easy, I think, to, well, I don't know. Do we need to be a witness to them? Do I need to say something to them? Do I need to maybe share a tract with them? Do I need to invite them to church? Well, it's easy. You know, we talk about profiling. Sometimes I think we do that even within ourselves. And we forget what's been done for us. You think about that. Why have God profiled? Now, I'm not talking about profiling like you see in the news, but I'm talking about what we see in, that's not the type we want in the church. We want this type here. We want this type here. I'm thankful we don't do that here. I've never heard that here. And like I said, most time you don't see that. People of churches that have got open arms and welcome people in, and people that's downtrodden, people that need to, whatever their needs may be. And the church has always done that. But think about that sometimes in our lives ourselves. People we run across, people we see, interact with at work, maybe a neighbor's. Anyway, that's all I had this morning. Thank you for your attention. Pray for the service this morning. And Pastor, he'll be coming here in just a little bit, and pray for the singing as well. Thank you.